I wanted to also just give a few points before we start our new lesson about embracing new disciplines. Yesterday we talked about quite a few disciplines. Those who were here, we looked at eight general disciplines and then eight ways to read the Bible. And before that, we talked about four other disciplines. And so, lots of disciplines in the last couple of days that we looked at. And today we're going to look at some more disciplines. But there's, if you're like, yeah, I'm going to do this, you know, let's say 3 days from now or a week from now, you're like, you know, it's not going too good. It's too hard. It doesn't work for me. I want you to remember that the reason it's called a discipline is because it takes discipline to do it. Okay. It's a discipline. All right. And, for example, if you are, memorizing scripture for the first time in your life, or even just haven't really done a whole lot of memorizing, period, and you're like, okay, he said memorize one verse a day, and that's in addition to other memory work that I'm encouraging, so that's a lot of memorizing. It's like, man, I read that verse, I did what he said, I wrote it down, and, you know, an hour later, I couldn't remember the first word, and it was like, gone. Okay, so that's not an indication that you have something wrong with you. That's just an indication that you haven't practiced memorizing. That part of your brain has just been turned off for a long time, and it's time to turn it on. You know how you turn it on? You turn it on by starting to memorize. Yep, and so I've got my booklet that will show up here in 2 weeks about how to train your brain to memorize. You can train your brain to memorize Scripture to where it becomes a lot easier than maybe it is now. And so it's a little like a kitchen sink that leaks. You know, here's your kitchen sink, you know, if you're the wife, then you call your husband. Imagine if your husband came and said, "Yeah, sure enough, it's leaking." It is. It's a problem. I guess it just leaks. No, you're like, "We need to fix that." So if you're like, you know, memorizing is really hard for me, instead of saying, I won't do it, you need to say, I need to do something about it, right? I need to fix this. This is actually a weakness that I need to fix, right? So when you have a problem with your joints, sometimes you go to a therapist and they don't tell you, yeah, don't use that arm. That arm is injured. Quit using it the rest of your life. No, they say, do these, you know, not too much, but not too little of therapy so that you can regain use of that arm. Well, that's how it is with all the disciplines, not just memorizing scripture. All the disciplines, once you get into the groove, then you acquire the disciplines that are necessary to do those things. Yeah, so we need to remember we're enlisted into the army, right? So we're soldiers who need to be disciplined. Now, one more thing, though, about disciplines, and that is that you need God's help. Okay, it's amazing what people do without God in the world. It really is. I mean, when someone gets in their mind they're going to do something, they can do a lot of things. But these are spiritual disciplines, and especially what we're going to be looking at today, you need God's help. Don't say, well, I'm just going to do it, and then fall flat on your face. Why not call out to God and help him? Lord, I don't like to fast. I hate fasting. I don't like memorizing scripture. I don't even like reading. How about saying, God, I need your help. Please help me. And then move in the strength of the Lord, right? The power of the Spirit. And you'll be surprised how fast you can acquire these disciplines and for them to become second nature. So praise the Lord for that, right? Praise the Lord for his power. Amen. So we want to start our new lesson today, and we'd like to sing here the last verse of the song, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. I love this song. I'm going to read the verse, and then we'll sing it together by heart. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Breathe on me, breath of God. Lord, please help us today as we look at your word and as we dig into the scriptures and learn how to walk in the light and put on the armor of God, Father. We want you. We need you, Father. We, all of us here, needs your help. And we just look to you now for strength. Speak to each person here. Draw us to yourself, Father. And we want to be led by your Spirit. We want to be drawn by your words, by your commands, by your power to help us, Father. We don't want to resist you today. We want to be led. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to now review what we learned all week here, or especially the beginning of the starting Wednesday evening. We're going to do a real quick review, especially for those who weren't with us, just to kind of catch you up to speed a little bit here. We looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we were talking about the exceedingly great and precious promises that were given already in the Old Testament. And then we looked at how we looked at the divine nature that God wants to give us through those promises. And that divine nature is that power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and so forth and so on. And then we talked about how those promises were made, of course, in the Old Testament. But then Jesus came, right? The Son of God came, and he stormed the gates of hell, right? He destroyed death. And through his divine birth and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, he was able to activate these promises for us, turn them on, right? And to bring us through all that whole trip that he did down to earth and back to heaven, through that whole process, he was able to bring to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the fulfillment of the exceedingly great and precious promises. So he did it. And we talk about how the epistles essentially are just trying to help us, bring us up to speed with what God has done for us through Christ. And how it's here, it's now, it's yours. That's essentially what all the epistles are about, instructing the believers and helping them to understand the significance of his death and his resurrection and so on. And so we also talked about how that the moment we are yielding to Christ, we are also enlisted into the army of God. And to be in the army of God, in the army of Christ, you need to wear the armor of God, for sure. Okay, otherwise you won't make it. And we talked about the sword of the Spirit and prayer, the disciplines of meditating in his law day and night. We covered that, but we still have all these others, five other pieces of armor that are really important. And so we're going to focus on them a little bit here, starting with the belt of truth, of course. But I want us to think about these pieces of armor, how essential and crucial they are for our life. So if you're like, well, I don't know what they are. Well, chances are you are wearing some of them, but we're going to try to identify them so that you know for sure that you're using all of them. Maybe there's a couple that you're not using very well, right? Maybe all of them need to learn how to use them. Or maybe there's especially one that you're really weak on. So we want to identify, these are the seven. Make sure you got all these seven. In fact, sometimes I, especially if I'm going through a difficult time, maybe a temptation or a struggle or some kind of difficulty, well, I literally stop and think, okay, now hold on a minute. Do I've got all seven pieces on? And I just list them. Okay, I've got them memorized, of course. And so I look at them. Okay, now what about the belt of truth? I think about that. And what about the breastplate of righteousness? I need these on, right? What about the sandals of peace? The shield of faith? Do you know how to use the shield of faith? You need to be able to use it, you know, as soon as, you know, those darts come flying at you. You don't have, like, oh no, I got hit by a dart. I'm a fiery dart. I'm up in flames. It's like, help. It's like, where's your shield of faith? Right? So God is there to help you. Now here, imagine with me that you're living on some ranch somewhere and you're there, you're on your ranch and you've got some children, and some animals and of course your sweet wife. And one day this this herd, or this, what do you call them? This pack of wolves. This pack of wolves moves in. And they're like, what in the world? And you watch one of your children get attacked by a wolf and killed. You're like, whoa, what's going on here? And the next day, some of your animals are gone. And you're like, this is horrible. I need help. And one of your relatives hears about it. And it's like, yeah, that happened to me one time. He shows up the next day, gives you a big box, huge box. He's like, here, this will help you. And he leaves. And you're like, well, I don't know what's in there, but I need more than just a box. And you go out there and you're like, I'm going to fight these wolves. And you pick up a few rocks and here they come. And you throw them at them and then you run into your house and kids, don't go outside. And the rest of the week, you are just terrified of these wolves and they're gnawing at your window and your animals are all gone and you dare not go outside. All the while, you've got this box with 7 guns loaded with ammo, ready to go. And you're just leaving it there. You're just letting it sit there. Well, that's what we are doing. That's exactly what we're doing when we're trying to fight the devil and we're neglecting the pieces of armor that God gave us. Use them, right? So we want to learn how to use some of them. Very important to use the armor that God gave us. Open the gift that God has given you. And cover yourself. Essentially, putting the armor of God on is covering yourselves with the promises of God. Those exceedingly great and precious promises. We're going to see how they tie right into the armor. They're just, it's like, here's the exceedingly precious promises, the divine nature, and now you're going to wear them. You're going to put them on. And you will be invincible with those on in Christ through his power. All right, so let's look at the belt of truth. Let's first read the passage. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. These truths have helped me tremendously in my spiritual life. Once I got a hold of this, while you turn there, I want to do a little illustration here. I did this once, but I didn't bring the materials with me necessary. Let's say you've got some hills here. This will even make it more real. And you know, does anybody have like a red wagon at home for the children playing? Who's got a red wagon at home? Okay. Anybody have 2 red wagons at home? Nobody has 2 red wagons. My children love wagons. They're always connecting wagons. If they can put 2 wagons together, 3 wagons, the more, the merrier. So we're going to imagine that we've got three red, one of these little, children wagons or garden wagons. Yeah, there we go. And now we're going to go up the hill, right? And then we go down the hill, and then we go up the hill, and then down the hill, right? I mean, life has its highs and its lows, right? Now, where would you recommend for the person moving this train to stand and pull or push? Is it here or here? Huh? Pull. Okay, pull. All right. Now, what will happen if instead you decide to push from behind? And we're going to go this. We're going this way, by the way. So, tell me what's going to happen. Ever tried that? Wagons just get all right, all turned around, all bunched up, and it's a mess. That's what your life is like when you let emotions lead you, or emotions push you, rather. Right? When you're pushed by your emotions, that's what happens. Well, now, when you go down a hill, it's a little better, I think. I haven't really tried it. But down a hill might work better. But then you come up that higher hill, it's like, whoa, it's really bad. You can't even get up the hill. Your emotions aren't there to push you. They're there to follow you. And so when you start pulling from up here, that's truth. That's like being led by the truth. And all of a sudden, all that big tangle of wagons. I mean, you can have the worst tangle of wagons. You can have the worst tangle of emotions. And once you get truth into the picture, it just right up, lines right up, and so easy. Because you're being led by the truth. And sometimes we need to do this for each other. Sometimes, we're not perfect, but we need sometimes we need a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife to say, you know, honey, it's going to be all right. Yeah. Let's talk about the belt of truth, how to wear the belt of truth. Okay. So the belt of truth is just that. Why did the Roman soldiers wear a belt around their waist? Well, it was to keep everything in place. It was to keep everything in place, everything tidy. That's why I wear a belt. I wear a belt so that things kind of stay together, right? Well, that's what truth does for us. It keeps everything together. The belt would keep the breastplate in place so it wouldn't just flop around, right? That was what the belt was for, was to keep that breastplate fixed so it's not just jangling around. Also, the belt of truth was where you put the sword on and some other things too. It helped, it put everything together. But I think even more importantly than that, what we need to think of when we think about the belt of truth. Oh, we didn't read our passage, did we? It's that we surround, right? The belt surrounds us all the way around. Did you ever see a belt that only goes halfway across the waist? No. All right. So it surrounds us completely with itself, right? And we need to be completely surrounded with the truth. Let's read our passage here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse. We're just going to dive in. We already read this passage. Read verse 14. Stand therefore. Oh, yes. Yeah, stand against those enemies, right? The devil and the forces of darkness. Stand. How? With your own might? No. With some little rocks that you... No. You're going to stand with the power of God. How do you do that? You put on the armor of God. What's that? Well, here it is. Put on... stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth is a weapon. It is. It protects you and it dispels darkness like nothing else can do. So in some ways, I almost wonder if, I don't know which one is the more important, but belt of truth or the sword of the spirit, and they kind of overlap a lot too. But let's talk about this belt of truth. We already talked about how emotions are going to send you all over the place. But truth is going to lead you straight. And we always have ups and downs in life, like, you know, and sometimes it just, there's more or less difficulty. There's bad weather and there's good weather. All the external things that we have no control over. But in our hearts, we can be moving at a steady pace without getting tangled up every time we have a little hill to climb. All right, so... Well, let me ask you this. If God gave you something called the belt of truth, it's like, here, wear this, you need this, then what do you think it's supposed to combat?
Lies.
Lies, exactly. It's like, hey, by the way, this is a hint. This tells us, this is a clue as to what we're going to face. What is the enemy throwing at us? Well, the enemy of our souls is trying to surround us with something other than truth, trying to surround us with lies. And you're like, well, I don't believe lies. Like, you know what? I think you just did. We all have the tendency to believe lies. And the more you grow in the Lord, the less lies you'll believe. But chances are you're even today sitting here in your seats and you're believing a lie. Imagine that. Sitting here and believing a lie. In Isaiah, it talks about how he does not know that in his right hand there is a lie. Like you're sitting there, it's like, imagine if you could see the lies, if they were visible, and it's like, and all of a sudden you would see, oh my, there's a lie sitting right beside me here, and there's a lie on my lap here, and there's a lie tacked up on my head here, and all these lies, I've let them stick to me. Do you let lies stick to you? Well, let's go over some lies. These are really subtle lies sometimes. I don't know if the devil is whispering them into our ears. Don't listen to the preacher. He doesn't know what he's talking about. There's one lie. Or if it's lies that we create for ourselves. That's really bad too, isn't it? Why would you do that? Right? So let's just look at some very common lies that people, Christians for that matter, believe. All right? So first lie is I never believe lies. Just be honest. Okay, let's be honest and say, you know what? I'm not that good yet, okay? I need to grow in this. I need to, I need to be more honest with myself about where I'm at. Okay, your problems, here's a lie. Your problems are greater than God's grace. You ever believe that lie? It's like, yeah, I got a problem. It's a big problem. This one is too big for God's grace. That's a lie. It's just, that's all it is. It's just a lie. And it's so nice because once you got the truth out there, you know what happens to the lie? It just goes away. It's kind of like darkness. Like, it's all dark and there's all these hobligans in the room. You know, my children, some of my children, they're so afraid to be in a dark room. But turn the light on. Any lions? No. Yeah, the truth. You are more spiritual than others. You ever believe that lie? Ah, that's a lie. That thing will take you a wrong direction. You can play around with sin without getting hurt. Really? That's a lie. The Bible says that's not true. That's a lie. God doesn't care about your situation. That's a lie. You ever believe that one? Your prayers never reach God's ears. That's a lie. If you're a child of God, that's a lie. Okay, science has disproved the Bible. That's a lie. That's just simply a lie. You are not worth anything. You ever tell that to yourself? You ever tell yourself, I'm stupid? Instead of saying, I'm stupid, what you need to do is say, that thought is stupid. You know, I have a lot of stupid thoughts that come to my head. I mean, it's like, what in the world? And so what do? I just turn the light on. It's like, that's a stupid thought. That's a lie. That's a stupid thought. And it's like, once I have identified, you know, that's just a stupid thought, then it's like, it's done. Right? The truth. Surround yourself with the truth. Okay, this gets more creative, but let's finish with our lies first. You can never make a difference. That's a lie. You'll never overcome the sin you keep falling into. That besetting sin, you'll never overcome it. Someone told that to me once. Said, yeah, that's just how you are. They told that to me. That's just how you are. You might as well just get ready to live with that the rest of your life. Just kind of get used to it. And thankfully, I was about 12 years old. Thankfully, I had a verse in the Bible that I clung to, and I said, no, I'm not going to believe that. Because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Yeah. Amen. Here's one that's pretty common. Jesus didn't mean what he said. He didn't mean what he said. His words are not relevant to us today. They're not relevant to us. That's a lie. It's impossible to live God's way. That's a lie. All right? You are excused. This one is really tricky and dangerous. It's especially prevalent today. This one and the next one. You are excused from obedience because of how deeply you've been hurt. You've been hurt so badly that now this command in the Bible, you don't need to follow it. You don't need to obey it because of how badly you've been hurt. Well, granted, you've been hurt badly, but that's a lie. Okay, that's a lie. You are a unique case. You're unique. Your situation, your problem, your whatever, that's unique. No, that's not true. That's not true. Now, I'm not saying there aren't unique situations, but when it comes to sin issues, there's nobody having a unique situation. We're all just needing God's grace and, you know, all the promises of God work for everyone. Okay. You can't walk in victory. The Christian life is too hard. Here's one. Maybe you believe this one. This is a really easy one to believe. Rejoicing always in the Lord is impossible. That's a lie. That's a lie. Okay. So how do we put on the belt of truth? All right, we're going to look at this. We've got to get a good hold of this so that next time you get a lie. Those lies can come at you fast, five at a time. Remember the wolves? A pack of wolves. A pack of lies. It's like, how about a pack of lies? Well, all you have to do is get that belt of truth out, put it on. Wear it all the time, by the way. Keep it on. Right? But let's see how we exercise ourselves in this discipline of surrounding ourselves with the truth. So remember we talked about Jesus' death and his resurrection. And does that come in here? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All right, his ascension. Yes. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. See, Romans chapter 6. Now Paul is elaborating on these exceedingly great and precious promises and how to activate, how to benefit from them. Yes. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, you read the whole chapter later. Knowing this. Ah, I love that. Knowing this. So, there's something here to know. I'm reading from the New King James in case you're wondering. Knowing this. So, there's something to know. There's a truth that you need to know. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Okay, there's a pack of truths in there. Okay, so you need to know something. See, when you yielded to Christ, right, we talk about what it means to be born again, right? Repent, believe, you know, express your faith both inwardly and outwardly through baptism and calling on the name of the Lord. If you went through that and you yielded your heart to the Spirit, right, then you are now essentially joined to Christ, to his death, to his resurrection. God plugs you in to Christ. And everything that Christ did, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, those now are yours. You now benefit from that. Okay, yeah, it's true you didn't live 2,000 years ago and all that, but nonetheless, you are now plugged into that experience, into the power that came out of that, the results that came out of that. You're plugged, now you're joined to Christ. So in essence, when you put your faith in Christ, you are now, and remember we talk about baptism? You know, what is baptism? It's confessing that you're dying with Christ, that you're trusting him to give you new life, right? That he's washing away your sins. So you went through all that already. Okay, you did that. Okay? You confessed that Jesus is Lord. Okay. What that means now is that all the things that Christ has done is now for you to benefit from. So how do you benefit from it? Well, you believe that this is true, that you're joined to Christ, that you are dead, you're dead to sin now. It's like, yeah, but I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. Wait, we said we're not being led by our emotions anymore, right? No, if you're joined to Christ, if you went through the process of yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit that we talked about, then this is for you. This is now for you. And you can claim it. You can claim it. And now it's like, well, but I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. That has nothing to do with it. You are dead to sin in Christ. You are now dead in Christ and alive in Christ. You're dead to sin and you're alive in Christ. God now has taken you and put you into Christ. And now all that, what he's done for you, is now yours to benefit from. And now you need to know that you are in Christ and yet you are dead to sin. It's like, but I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. What, you know what you need to do? You need to embrace the truth. You need to surround yourself with the truth and say, no, I am. Through Christ's power, I am dead to sin. Through Christ's power, through what he did for me, now I am dead to sin. And I'm not a slave of sin anymore. I have a new master. And I'm done with sin. Remember, you said that when you got baptized. We need to reaffirm that. Even if you're like, yeah, but there's something in me that's pulling me this way. It's like, well, then just retell the Lord that he's Lord and not the devil, right? You have a new master. That's not your master anymore. The master can come around and say, hey, it's time to work. And you're like, remember, I'm over here now. I got a new master. He's going to protect you. And so you're like, no, Jesus is my Lord. And I am dead to sin. I am alive in Christ. Let me find where I'm at here. In Christ, we are, what does this verse say? We are no longer slaves of sin. We are now freed from sin. Surround yourself with that truth. Don't believe that you're still a slave of sin. No, I'm dead to sin. So that's one aspect of the truth. But sometimes it's not a temptation to sin per se. It's maybe discouragement, or maybe it's doubts, or maybe it's just a whole bunch of emotions that you can't even explain. You need to surround yourself with truth. Well, I had a friend in Africa. He had these panic attacks, which was kind of funny to me because I just couldn't relate to it. But anyway, he said he'd wake up in the night and he was just panicking. And I was like, really? So what do you do about it? It happens quite frequently. He's like, yeah, well, this is what I do. Every time I do the same thing. Like, I want to know what that is. He's like, well, what I do is I just have these three questions. These three things I tell myself. One, the first thing is, my name is Jacob. And then the second thing I say is, I'm living in Ghana, West Africa. And the third thing I say is, everything's going to be all right. And then the panic, it always leaves. Because it's like, really? So that works for you. It works for him. Like, wow, that's powerful stuff. What is he doing? He's focusing on the truth. He's focusing on the truth. Who am I? Where am I? And what's going to happen? Everything's going to be okay. And then the panic attack would leave him. Like, well, that's what we all need to be doing in our spiritual life. And so I've got four questions for you. So you get all tangled up. I don't care what's going on. Temptations, doubts, all that stuff, emotions. You stop right there and put on that, get that belt of truth on. These are the four questions you need to ask yourself. Who is God? Who is God? Now, we're going by the scriptures here, not by our emotions, right? Who is God? Well, wow, who is God? Man, that can get you out of a tangle. What has he done for you? Oh, my. We're getting ourselves all straightened out now, right? Straighten those three carts out. Who am I in Christ? Oh, wow. What did Christ tell us to do? What am I supposed to do? Like right now, according to God's word, not my imagination, but according to God's word, what does God say I should do? Turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 answers that first question, who is God? And you're like, okay, well, God is God. Yeah, but remember his attributes. Remember all those titles that you've been studying and writing down in your inspirational notebook that I was talking about yesterday. Here's David doing it. David knows how to do it. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Who is God? My strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. What was he doing? He's putting on the belt of truth. He's focusing on who God is. Let's get this all straight now. Who is God? That clears up a lot of fog right there. He's my heavenly Father. Yeah. He's my heavenly Father. Okay, well, what has he done for me? Oh, my. What has he done for you? Remember the cross? The resurrection? The ascension? Yes, what has he done for you? Washed away your sins, cleansed you, made him... Oh, that leads into the third one. Who am I in Christ? Well, I just feel like a nobody. I just feel... Yeah, but in Christ, you're not a nobody. You know, it doesn't puff me up ever to think about who I am in Christ. It does puff me up to think who I am in flesh sometimes. But when I think about who I am in Christ, I know it's not through my goodness. You're a child of the King. Think about that. Oh, I'm a child of the King. What am I worried about? I'm a child of the King. What did Christ tell us to do? Yeah, I want to do that. Focus on what you're supposed to be doing instead of how you're feeling. Right? Surround yourself with the belt of truth. Amen. In Christ, you're dead to sin. In Christ, you are alive in Him. in Christ, you are seated at the right hand of God. Don't believe the lie that God doesn't hear your prayers when you're sitting right beside him. Right? All those exceedingly great and precious promises, don't forget about them. Here, we'll read some of them here in a minute. Dispelling doubts. Maybe it's doubts. Maybe you're doubting that the Bible is, you know, how can you do all that if you're not, if the doubts are about whether the Bible is even the Word of God? Well, now the devil got one over you. No, he didn't. We dispel doubts with evidence, with truth. That's how we do it. So here's something I struggle with. This is here in my panic attacks. I haven't had them recently, but especially I've had them when I worked on tall ladders. I used to be a painter. And I would climb really tall ladders. Oh, that one time was a really tall ladder. What was it, a 40-foot ladder, and it was swinging, and whoo, I just don't like heights. And then that night when I go to bed, I'm laying in bed and just kind of starting to fall asleep, and all of a sudden I have this nightmare. I'm half asleep, that I'm falling out of bed, and my whole body shakes. I'm like, whew, how can I go to sleep now? I'm afraid I'm going to fall out of bed and hit the concrete. And then what do I do? Well, what I do is I open my eyes for a minute, and I say, you know what? Even if I did fall out of this bed, I'd hit the carpet, not the concrete. Right? So I'm looking at reality. I'm looking at reality. Instead of going by my feelings, that helps me to, like, you know, you can go to sleep. Nothing's going to happen to you. You can just lay down and fall asleep. And you know, even if you have a panic attack, you're not gonna die. You're not gonna, you know, fall off a ladder because you're in bed right now. Okay, so just that's how I have to deal with that. Dispelling doubts with evidence. So I'm looking at, it's like, you know, the evidence tells me that I'm in bed right now. I'm not on the ladder. I don't have to worry about it. Okay, so what about blind faith? I thought we were supposed to have blind faith. Well, guess what? That's not in the Bible. Now, sometimes it feels like blind faith, maybe, but it's not. We don't believe in God blindly. We have a good reason to believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's promises are genuine. I don't know of anybody in the Bible that had blind faith. You're like, well, what about who? Noah? Let's turn to Romans. I'm sorry, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. What is faith anyway? Well, look at all the examples that are given here. Some of them are clearer than others, but they would be true for all of them. Think of Noah. Okay, so Noah is just blindly building an ark because he had a dream or something, and no, that's not what happened. The earth is full of wickedness. There's evidence. The place was wicked. He feared God, and then God speaks to him. Now, if I had God speak to me and gave me instructions, clear instructions, I think I would go do it. What do you think? I mean, I think that's evidence enough. And he believed the message that God gave him. It wasn't just like some kid that came up to him and said, hey, God told me to tell you. No, this was God speaking to him. I think that's good enough reason to believe that a flood is coming. And so moved with fear because he had reason to believe that a flood was coming, he built the ark. And that was true also for Abraham. Abraham, God told him to leave his country. Yeah, well, he had a reason to believe God was going to lead him because God spoke to him. Have you ever had God? I haven't had God speak to me in an audible voice like, wow, God just spoke to me. I would just go and do it. And the more he walked with God, the more he had a reason to believe that God is going to fulfill his promises. When God said, I'm going to give you a son, he believed. He had a good reason to believe because God had already fulfilled promises for him in the past. Yes. That's how it continues to go. And it says Sarah, it says in verse 11, I like this, how it words it, she judged him faithful who had promised. So our faith is not just kind of blind faith. No, it's based on facts and evidence that we have. Well, it's like, what? So where do we got evidence that the Bible is God's word? Well, I don't have time to go over that, but I wrote a booklet called Why We Believe. And if you want it, just shoot me an email. Why We Believe. We have reasons to believe. Thomas, remember Thomas, doubting Thomas? Do you know what? The reason Jesus rebuked him for not believing was because Thomas had a lot of good reasons to believe. That was uncalled for, what he did. Think of it. Think of all the evidence, all the reasons why he should have believed without seeing. And why other people like us have good reason to believe as well. But think of Thomas specifically. Think of Thomas. He's walking with the Lord for, what, 2-3 years? He sees Jesus raise the dead. He sees Jesus heal people right and left. Nothing. Jesus can't, everything that Jesus does comes to pass. Okay, that's number one. Number two, Jesus said at least 3 times that he's going to die and rise from the dead on the 3rd day. Everything Jesus ever said before came to pass. Now, why is he not believing this one? When he himself heard Jesus say it, and he knows that Jesus has the power to raise the dead. Right? Now, here's another one. All of the apostles, his best friends that he trusts the most in life, okay, they all unanimously say that they saw the Lord. And now you're going to say, no, y'all are jerks. Really? So you get your best friends that trust, that really love you, and that, and so now you're just going to say everybody's just making it up. No, Thomas, believe it, right? Believe that it's true. It's true. Well, anyway, so Thomas really was just a stubborn doubter. He didn't have a reason to doubt. He had a reason to believe. Okay. So when doubts come, what do you need to do? You need to get the evidence out. You need to focus on the evidence. Focus on the fact that no, this is the Word of God. I have a good reason to believe that this is the Word of God. And these promises are true. So we start from the foundation down if we need to and build it up. Whatever you need to do so that you have a solid reason to trust in the Lord. Truth. Surrounding yourself with truth. Okay, well, we want to move on to some other aspects here of the armor of God. But truth in every area of our life. Let's just remind us of that. Think true thoughts. Ask yourself, is this true? What about other people, their motives? Yeah, that person probably. Is this true or is this just my imagination? All day you can be going around this dirty attitude in your mind about somebody that you ought to love, but something they said made you think that maybe they thought this of you, and you just build this whole case of lies. And then all that is blocking you from ever interpreting anything they say now, because you're just interpreting everything they say and do through that lens that's full of lies. And that's really sad. You should just wipe all those lies away and say, you know what, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. How about doubting that way, right? Maybe I need to stick with the truth. What is really, like, if I don't know this for sure, then maybe I should just kind of dismiss it, right? Don't be a person that spreads lies. Because then you're working for the devil instead of fighting the devil, right? When you go gossiping and say, you know, I think that brother so-and-so, well, then if you just think it and you don't know, maybe you should be really careful with your words, because maybe you're spreading lies and the devil is real happy when you do that, when you become a vessel for him in the church, right? Now, that would be really sad. So how do we surround ourselves with the truth? Constantly surrounding ourselves with the truth. Maybe someone comes to you and says, do you know that this and this and this and this and this? I'm like, okay, well, I've had this happen to me. I got burned a few times because I believed them. And that was secondhand information. And I just made a policy. You know what? I just don't believe when someone comes and says that they heard that so-and-so did such and such a thing. Unless I go and get some proper information here, right? I'm just not going to believe this whole big lie about somebody. And then later find out it was a lie. And I helped to make it bigger. And now, yeah, no. Surround yourself with the truth. Yes, you'll be a winner. Okay. Righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. No less important than the belt of truth. How do you put on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, I don't know if you've caught on yet, but The armor of God is the same armor that Jesus wore. In fact, it's almost like wearing Jesus himself. Because Jesus is righteousness, right? He's the essence of righteousness. And we're going to put him on. It says, put on the Lord Jesus, right? So we're looking now at Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to put on Christ. The breastplate was especially supposed to protect those internal organs, the heart, for example. And if the belt of truth, if it protects us from lies, all these lies, then the breastplate of righteousness protects us from the wrong kinds of passions, right? Think of your heart, where the seat of your passion. Well, sometimes your heart can desire things it shouldn't desire, right? Or there's temptations that are trying to get to your heart and to draw you away from Christ. And so you need a breastplate of righteousness that bounces those temptations off. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's very practical. So Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. This is quoting from the Psalms, and it's attributing it to Christ. The whole psalm is speaking of the Messiah, and it's a beautiful psalm to read. It says here, you, Christ, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. You loved righteousness. You loved righteousness. That is a breastplate. That is a breastplate. Loving righteousness. I want to do good. I want to live righteously. I want to live rightly. You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness or wickedness or iniquity, whichever translation you're reading there. You on the one hand, you love righteousness. And on the other hand, you hate, you despise, you abhor evil and sin. That is a breastplate. That is a breastplate. Focusing on doing good, not just resisting temptation, but focus on doing good. Focus on serving the Lord. Focus on giving yourself to the Lord. And that dispels so many temptations because I'm not interested, right? This is what I'm interested in. On the one hand, you put on the belt of truth, I'm dead in Christ, and I have a different master, so you just get lost, devil. And on the other hand, you're loving, right? On the one hand, you're fleeing youthful lusts. On the other hand, you're pursuing. It says follow, and it's a stronger word than just follow slowly, but pursuing, running after righteousness. That is what your heart is about. You're running after the Lord's things. Well, guess what? That's going to protect you from a lot of temptations. They're not going to stick because your heart is set here. I was taking a course one time, and There was a girl there that was after me. She was seriously after me. And I could tell she was after me. And I was like, what do I do? How do I get her off my back? And one day, she told me, I want to talk to you. I'm like, okay, well, let's talk. He's like, no, I want to talk to you privately. I'm like, okay, I know where this is going. So I was like, so we stepped over here a little bit more privately so there are not just people everywhere around us. And I'm like, okay, so now we're in private. So what do you want to tell me? She's like, I just really like you. And she started talking all this nonsense. And I was like, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm actually already in love. I'm actually already in love. I already have a girl picked out, and you're not it. So get lost. It wasn't even a temptation for me, was it? Because I already had someone else that I was pursuing, right? And so it was like, do what? It was like just ugly. It was ugly. Now, if we would see sin the way it really is, it wouldn't tempt us. right? I mean, she had a child out of wedlock. She was all over the place. She was not a godly woman. Like, really? I want to spend my life with her? I want her to mess me up? No. I'm not stupid, right? Well, because the reason I'm not stupid is because I'm following God's commands, and they're making me wise, right? And so that's how every temptation needs to be. Now, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's like, well, but this one is really temptation for me. Like, yeah, just look at that worm. Just look at it. There's a hook in there. Yeah. Now, if every fish that was swimming through the sea would, when they came to a worm, they would say, wait, worms don't grow in the ocean. And they don't dangle from strings, that you'd never catch any fish. So how about instead of letting your passions dictate where you go and what you do or what you think about, why don't you use wisdom, the wisdom of God's righteousness, and pursue righteousness? Well, that's what putting on the breastplate of righteousness is all about. Let's look here at Isaiah chapter 54. Oh, my. Beautiful promises of God. Isaiah 54. In verse 17, oh, wow. You need a promise. You need an exceedingly great and precious promise. This promise takes on so much meaning. I believe it's speaking here ultimately about the new covenant period. It's foretelling the days that shall come, you know, in the Messiah. Look at this. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's what you need in your spiritual life, isn't it? And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Did you get that? Their righteousness is not from themselves. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So you're like, well, yeah, I want to be righteous, but every time I try, I fail. Yes, but remember, it's his righteousness. The righteousness is from him. You need to depend on him. You need to trust in him. You need to cry out to him. When you're faced with a temptation, don't try to face that temptation alone. No, you need to cry out. That kind of links us to the last weapon of prayer. Pull that prayer in there too. Cry out to God. Do you ever cry out to God? God, I need your help. Now, sometimes you don't do that verbally, but sometimes you do, right? Sometimes in your heart, it's like, you know, I'm in my office and it's like, oh boy, there's some rough people coming into my office now. They don't look dressed all that good. And I need the Lord's help right now. And so even before they come in, I just get everything straight, right? I put on the belt of truth and I put on the right breastplate of righteousness and I just start focusing. You know what? I love righteousness and I hate iniquity. There's a hook in that worm. I don't care two hoots about that woman, right? You ever do that? You ever do that? That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Arming yourselves with God's righteousness. Trusting him, God, help me. I need your help right now. I'm trusting you. I'm depending on you. I'm stepping out in faith, trusting in you to help me now. Now there's some strength. Now there's some wind in your sails. Now you can, like it says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Yeah, now there's some strength there. Now that divine nature starts flowing in. Fill me with your spirit. Yeah, now you're on the right track. Now you got a breastplate of righteousness. You're going to be, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Well, there's more. There's a lot more here to look at. You know what? As a young person, I remember I remember what it was like as a young person, where you're like, you know, it just felt like a windshield. Like I'm driving and there's all these bugs hitting my windshield and I got my windshield wipers going zoom. Before the windshield goes down, it's plaqued with bugs again and zoom. And that's what, it's like, how many temptations do I have to try to, you know, deal with in a single minute? Yeah. Well, hang in there. Keep wearing that breastplate of righteousness. There's a good promise here for you right here. Isaiah chapter 41. I just read this morning. That's how I came across it. 41 and verse 11. Beautiful. Beautiful. Look at this. You're like, yeah, but I'm really in the thick of the war right now. Yeah, you just hang in there. You just keep fighting. You just keep embracing the Lord's promises because something's good's coming. It says, behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing. The day is coming. As a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. You see that? So you're in the midst of a battle. You just be faithful to the Lord. It's not going to be forever. Don't give up just before you're the winner, right? Temptations don't last forever. And you just be faithful to keep crying out to the Lord and being faithful to him. Now, there's a lot more here that I would like to share, but I'm running out of time. And so how to be an overcomer is on the back table there, where I go into more detail about specific things like, for example, removing unnecessary things from your life that feed temptation. That's stupid to have that in your life. It is. You need to get rid of some stuff maybe, right? Maybe you drive a different way to work. There's all kinds of things that you can do to minimize temptation in your life. Not maximize it, right? It's not just like, okay, well, but God said he would help me. Yeah, but he didn't say he would help you if you would walk into the harlot's house. He said he would help you to walk around the harlot's house, right? So when you're fighting the wars of the Lord, you need to follow his protocols. Removing unnecessary things from your life that feed temptation. Choose godly influences. This is all in the Bible, but we're going to have to move on. So, now, here's the question. What to do if you sin? Okay, got me down. Yep, I didn't put that breastplate on fast enough, and I was daydreaming, and forgive me, but I was just not with it. You know, I didn't have my devotions this morning, maybe, or maybe I did, but I didn't get a whole lot out of it. I was too tired. I went to bed too late, whatever the reasons are. And yeah, devil got one on me. So now what? Well, there are three kinds of, at least three responses that can now determine what happens from here. What to do? Let's read in Revelation chapter 2. How we handle our failures is very, very important. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Here's a church, a whole church, that is that's not doing so well. And this is what it says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Wait, but I thought God would just forgive me. Well, he can, but it's not automatic. The Bible didn't say it's automatic. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we confess our sins. Also says, if we walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. Not if we keep walking in the flesh. Then the blood of Christ does not keep washing us. No. If we confess our sins and walk in the light, that means walk in obedience to his word. Right. Okay, so what do you do? It says there's three kinds of responses, three kinds of people, probably more than three, but I want to talk about three that are pretty common, I think. The one type of person, they did whatever sin it was, and they're like, oh, I knew it. It's just me again, and the flesh, and God probably hates me by now, and I think I'm just going to check out from devotions. I mean, I know God isn't going to talk to me now. I'm a loser, and maybe a couple weeks from now I'll feel better and things, and maybe when I go to church on Sunday, maybe the preacher will have something good to say, pick me back up. In the meantime, I'm just going to sit in the mud. And I don't think God wants me anyway back right now. He'll probably be happy if I'm just sitting there and showing my how wicked I feel I am and just kind of pay some penance that way and just sit here and feel distant from him. And then maybe eventually God will kind of feel sorry for me and cozy up to me and and I'll be able to get out of this mess that I got myself into. Well, that's you know what that's doing? That's surrounding yourself with the lies of the devil. That's taking your breastplate of righteousness off. That's making yourself a target for a bigger attack from the devil. That's the wrong response. Here's another response. This person says, well, everybody sins sometimes. I mean, okay, I did it again. You know, I mean, God, please forgive me. Let's just go do something else. I don't know. I mean, it's no big deal. I mean, I know I'm going to do it again. It's just my nature, I guess. So I shouldn't feel too bad about it because God always forgives. And I'll just, you know, I'll just try better next time. But, you know, I know deep in my heart that I'm going to do it again. In fact, I'm kind of looking forward to the next time. Yeah, you know what? What does this verse say here? It says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Unless you repent. Don't just repent from that sin. Repent from that attitude that I just described. That thing will take you to hell. That kind of attitude, that attitude is not repentance. You can say, forgive me, just like Saul did, King Saul. He said, I've sinned. But he didn't regret it. Maybe just a little bit. Yeah. He was more concerned about what people thought about him. Right? Please, Samuel, don't embarrass me now in front of everybody. You know, I'm the king after all. I might lose my power over people might not respect me. How did King David respond? He also said, I have sinned. A whole other story. Read Psalm 51. Find out what King David expressed to God when he repented. That's the third person. Person, it's like, oh my. I can't believe I just did that. God, forgive me. And you repent. You're sincerely sorry for what you did. You beg God to forgive you, to cleanse you from sin. I don't want to ever do that again. Please. And you start putting that belt of truth on. Put on that breast of righteousness. God wants you back now. He wants to embrace you with his love. He wants you to know his forgiveness now, especially now. You need it more than ever. Get right back into the presence of God. That blood of Christ that he shed is meant for you now. To wash you, to cleanse you. And to get right back up. Because you know what? There's probably more coming. Right? The devil isn't done yet. You need to get back in Christ. Like, yes, I was outside of... I don't know what I was doing. But I'm back into Christ. And I'm remembering the belt of truth. And the breast of righteousness. And I'm going to spend time in the Word. And God, please forgive me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank you for the blood of Christ. I believe. Thank you. Thank you. I need your help. Please help me with your help, Father, to overcome this temptation. Now that's a winner there, right? That's an overcomer. Okay, well, we're coming to the end here. What about the rest of the pieces? What about the sandals of peace? What about the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation? Real briefly here, the sandals of peace. That's what I call it anyway. Are you looking at Ephesians chapter 6 there? It talks about being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Yes, you need to be sharing Christ. Don't believe any lies that you can't do that. You need to share Christ with people. You need to let God use you to share his word and his gospel to other people. You need to be used. You need to let God use the gifts that he has given you to proclaim Christ in your community, in your home, to your neighbors, at work, on the bus. I don't know where you travel. Yes, you're there to be an ambassador for Christ. You want to be an overcomer? Well, it's not just you being an overcomer. We all want to be overcomers, right? And there's people out there that need to be overcomers. And it's not just me getting to heaven like, okay, I made it. No, it's like, you came here alone? Why did you come here alone? You were supposed to bring some people with you. Yeah. That's right. That's part of being an overcomer. Me and here, what did Jesus say? In Psalms, where was it? It's quoted in Hebrews. Here am I and the children which you have given me. Yes, that's what Jesus did when he came, when he comes to the Father on that final day, right? Here I am, Lord. Here I am, God the Father, and all these children that you've given me. And we're supposed to be following Christ, right? We're supposed to, everything Christ does, we're going to be imitating that, right? We're following him through his death and through his resurrection, through his ascension, right? And so we're following Christ. Like, what about you when you come before the Father and you're going to say, here I am, and I don't have any converts. Or I have nobody that I've ever spoken into and helped to grow spiritually. No, you need to, it's like, yes, here are the people that I've been able to impact through discipleship, through sharing the gospel. Here are the people that I've been able to impact. It's a gift to you, Lord, because you're worthy of it. Not because now I'm somebody, but because God deserves, because I love these people. And I'm so glad that they were able to make it with me, right? Are you wearing the sandals of peace? What about the shield of faith? What do you do with that? Well, tell you what, shield of faith. As soon as you start focusing on your faith, it kind of like gets real small, you know? That's how it is for me anyway. It's like, okay, my faith. Where's my faith? Oh, it disappeared. Faith is a weapon, not by trying to hold to faith, but expressing faith. So don't focus on whether you have enough faith or not, or whether you're holding a shield of faith or not. Start expressing faith. How do you express faith? Anybody want to suggest? How do you express faith? How do you express faith?
Obedience
to the word. Very good. How do you express faith? You tell a testimony. Giving a testimony of what God has done in your life, that is using the shield of faith. You know that? Are there any other ways that we express faith? You did it this morning. Singing. That's a shield of faith. When you're surrounded with discouragement or depression or whatever, and it's like, you know what? You have a weapon. It's called thanksgiving. Expressing faith through thanksgiving and praise, through song, through prayer. And when you sense discouragement or problems like, oh, can't believe this is happening to me, get that praise out and start praising the Lord. I had somebody tell me when I was a young person, I got a hold of this somehow as a young person. I would sing a lot. And this person told me, yeah, well, it's no wonder you are always on top of stuff because you're always like singing your heart out to God in your room. And I was like, well, but then you could do that too. I was like, well, so why don't you do that? It works for me. It should work for you. Expressing faith to God and clinging to his promises. Lord, this is the promise that you gave. I believe it. Now you got a shield of faith. Okay, helmet of salvation, rejoicing in the Lord. Think about, I'll let you figure out why I think it means rejoicing in the Lord. Wear the armor of God. And here's one final quote. Temptations lose their power when thou art near. Spending time in prayer, staying in touch with our commander, the Lord Jesus. Temptations lose their power when thou art near. Okay, I've got some homework, and I'll let the ushers hand it out whenever we need to hand that out.